Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. That will be our passage this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, I believe that's on page 1162. 1162. I'll go ahead and read our passage for us and we'll dive in. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Well, our daughter Lila, who is 4 years old, likes to do a lot of pretend playing. And I love when she does this, does her pretend playing, because her imagination comes out when she does this. And I love her imagination at work, right? Don't you just love when little kids are pretending, their imaginations are running rampant, and you're like, wow, that is just wild, but I love it, you know? Recently, she has been pretending that she is a mom, and she really gets into it. She really plays the part. You know, she puts on Jamie's clothes. She carries Millie around, you know, her two-year-old's younger sister, you know, and says that she is her baby, and she tries to get her dressed, and she tries to mother her. It's quite the thing. Even, you know, in the morning now, goes to the sink, takes her little step stool, cups her hand, gets water in her hand, and starts splashing her face with water, because that's what Jamie does first thing when she wakes up in the morning. If her laptops are out or close by, sometimes the girls will open them and start, you know, pecking their little figures on the keyboard while announcing to everyone that they are working. We even have these little toy coffee set. And they like to pull that out time to time, and they like to pretend that they're pouring coffee, and they like to pretend that we're all at a coffee shop. What are our girls doing? Well, they are acting like Jamie and I. They are imitating what we do. We are raising little imitators of ourselves. Witnessing these imitations are cute and funny, but it's also humbling and a little even scary, almost. Because here are these little humans that's watching you, watching what you do, and they mimic you. From early on in life, the main way we grow and develop into human beings is by watching and learning and then imitating what those around us are doing. None of us grow up in a vacuum, locked away and isolated. No, we grow up watching and learning and imitating somebody. Parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, friends, teachers. You know, and I don't think we ever grow out of that watching, learning, and imitating phase. Just as children teach us. The question, though, for you is, who are you imitating? In verse 1 of our passage this morning, Paul is telling us to be something. He tells us to be imitators. So you say, okay, Paul, who should I imitate? Well, and then he says, be imitators of God. Imitators of God? Is that right? Did we hear Paul right there? Me imitating God? Is that even possible? Okay, if so, where do I even begin to imitate God? What is he like? What does he do? What does he act like? What's my reference point here? I'm just a human being and he is God. Well, the possibility to imitate God, Paul says, is by imitating him as children. And not just children, he says, but beloved children. That is, dearly loved children. Just like Lila and Millie can imitate Jamie and I in what we do and act like, as dearly loved children, we too can imitate our Heavenly Father. And we can imitate our Father because of our brother, Jesus Christ, who shows us God, who shows us what our Father is like. Paul will show that the way we live as Christians is uniquely distinct from the rest of the world who do not show themselves to be children of God. As children of God, we do live a new life that comes from God and is for God. And so the simple point of today's sermon is simply what Paul tells us in verse 1, imitate God as beloved children. Imitate God as beloved children. Three ways Paul shows us how we do this. First, we imitate God by walking in love. Walk in love, verses 1 through 7. We imitate God by also walking in light. Walk in light, verses 8 through 14. And then lastly, we imitate God by walking in wisdom. Walk in wisdom, verses 15 through 21. So point number one, walk in love. If we are to imitate God as children, we must walk in love. And how do we do this? Well, Paul says we look to Christ as our example. Look at the beginning of verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. With Christ as our example, we see what our love is supposed to be like. You notice that? It's a self-giving love. We are supposed to live in a way, such a way, that gives ourselves for the sake or for the benefit of another. This is who God is. He is a loving God who actually gives himself for others. Before we go any further, though, I don't want us to miss that simple yet profound statement Paul just made. He said, walk in love as Christ loved us. I think we all need to just stop and really take that reality in for a second. Dear Christian, Jesus loves you. Did you know that? Jesus really does love you. He loves you. He cares for you. And you might say, how do I know? I mean, I think I know, but how do I know? And Paul says, because he gave himself up for you. That's how you know that he loves you. This is God's love for you, that he gave himself for you. When we live a life of self-giving love, the way that Christ loved us and gave himself for us, we are making a distinction about ourselves and about our love. There is a recognizable smell to our love, a recognizable flavor to the children of God that please him. Look at the end of verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christian love is distinct because it not only goes out towards others, but, right, a lot of people can give love to others. But it also, what's distinct about our love is that it goes up. And not only goes out, but it goes up. Like a sweet fragrant, a sweet offering to God. The life of Christ was perfect in every way. He was obedient in everything that the Father gave him to do and to say. And Christ said here, take my perfect, pure, and obedient life, and Father, use it. Use my life for your children that you have called to yourself, as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 4, to be holy and blameless. In other words, the source of our love that we are supposed to walk in comes from God, and the purpose for our love is supposed to go back to please him. Because of Christ, our love is not our own. It is God's love through and through. Viewing our life of love as distinct in this way is important because of what Paul will say in verses 3 through 7. Why does Paul move from telling us to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us in verse 2, to then in verse 3 talking about sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness? Right, that's a bit of an odd transition, isn't it? What is Paul doing in these preceding verses? Well, Paul is giving us a sharp contrast to godly love. These vices represent love that is not turned out and up, but it's a love that is turned towards ourselves and for ourselves. And that's why Paul moves to these vice lists, because Paul is saying this is not the type of love that is proper for God's children. This is not an exhaustive list. It's a sample of what sinful love looks like. So if self-giving love like Jesus should be what characterizes our Christian life, then in verses 3 through 4, Paul gives us what we shouldn't be characterized by, which is a self-serving love. Whereas Christ gave himself for the good of others, if we give ourselves up to these vices, that will be bad for others. Constantine Campbell says these vices would not be viewed simply as abstract sins that are inappropriate for God's people. They undermine the principle of love. So giving yourself up to sexual immorality breaks from the good design that God has purposed within a loving, covenantal, committed relationship between husband and wife who give themselves to each other. Giving yourself up to impurity is is moral filth that only has negative consequences to those around you. Giving yourself up to covetousness or greediness is an unhealthy desire to amass material gain for yourself in a way that you can't or won't think about the needs and desires of others because you're constantly wanting things for yourself. Paul says this type of behavior is not proper among saints. And he uses that word saints here intentionally. Saints means holy, sacred, pure persons. A saint is a one who is distinct, one who is set apart by God and for God. And God's purpose for you is to imitate him as you walk in self-giving love that is pleasing to him, not to walk in self-serving love. Paul then moves to a second vice list that is about the tongue. As we saw last week, the tongue is dangerous. It's improper for Christians to speak or even joke in a way that tears down and is undignified. Rather, we are to speak in a dignified way that builds people up in love. Instead of being found in this type of foolish talk and joking, Paul says we should be found giving thanks. Right? That's interesting. Why does Paul reference thanksgiving here? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." By giving thanks instead of speaking foolishly, we are revealing something about our hearts. If the love of Christ is abundant in your heart, then it will evidently come out in your speech and actions. If your heart is abundant with selfish and evil desires and loves, then it will evidently come out in your speech and actions. Our tongue can be a testing ground for what is going on in you. Paul concludes with a sober warning. Just to make things clear, he says, those who are sexually immoral, impure, or covetous will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. That is to say, you can't be an imitator of, Satan and expect to receive God's eternal life with Christ. Let there be no confusion here, Paul says. Let no one tell you otherwise. Those who imitate Satan are his children. Those children will receive my wrath, not my love, God says. That's why Paul says that the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. If you remember back to chapter 2, verse 2, the sons of disobedience are those who follow the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is, the devil, Satan, the spirit who is at work in the sons of disobedience. Therefore, Paul says in verse 7, do not become partners with them, or do not participate in what they do. Don't do it. You are a different child. You are a child of God now, and you imitate his life of self-giving love. Paul clearly wants us to understand that the children of God are distinct. They are set apart by God and for God. And that shows itself by the way we, as his children, imitate Christ's sacrificial love. A love that says, I will give up my life for the sake of your good. This love is not abstract, but it has real ethical implications. And Paul helps us to see what we are and not supposed to be characterized by. Now, if you are a Christian and you fall into temptation with one of these vices, God will not snatch the kingdom from you. You are secure in Christ. But something has gone awry in your heart. Jesus has paid for that sin. And it is his kindness that will lead you back to repentance and restoration. As Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, chapter 4, you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Christian, return to your first love. Return to Christ. He will set you free. Receive the love of Christ afresh this morning, and may that change the way you begin to lead a life of self-giving love towards God and others. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I pray that Paul's warning would lay heavy on your heart. The wrath of God, Paul says. These are not my words. This is the Bible. The wrath of God comes to you in judgment. You have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You will be separated from the grace and love of God forever unless you turn from the way that you are living and you turn to Christ. That you give up your life, your old way of living, to receive the life of Christ, the one who enables you to be a child of God. The call for all of us here today is to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Now, once we walk in Christ's love, which makes us distinct from all other forms of distorted loves, that allows us then to imitate God's light. That's our second point. Walk in light, verses 8 through 14. If imitating God's love means that we live in such a way that we give ourselves for the good and benefit of others, then imitating God's light means that we illuminate what is good and expose what is evil. In verse 8, Paul reminds the Ephesians that they were once darkness, but now they are light. There is a new function now as children of God to our character. A function to our character. When we walk distinct godly in a distinctly God-loving way, we are able to bring visibility to what is good and ultimately we bring visibility to God's character and power. So Paul says, not only walk in light, but walk as children of light. Did you notice that? Just like our love is not our own, but comes from Christ and is for God, the light we walk in is not our own light. It comes from Christ and it is for God. Jesus says, John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You want to truly live? Do you want to live? Follow the light. Follow Jesus. In verses 9 through 10, Paul speaks of our light being fruitful, while charging us not to participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. Right? There's a reason why crimes usually take place at night, right? So that the darkness can give cover to whatever evil or wrong or falsehood that is taking place. That darkness hides what is not good. But work done from the light illuminates. If Jesus is the light, then Jesus is the good. He is the truth. He is what is right. And so when you follow the light, when you follow Jesus, you will produce from him what is good and true and right. We are to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, we are supposed to expose them. Right? We live in a dark world that is filled with evil and falsehood, right? I don't think I need to make an argument for that. I think we all understand the type of world we live in. There's a lot that is wrong with our world. And it is good to expose what is false, what is wrong. But we don't just say that that's evil and expect people to agree with us. No, we must expose the evil while holding up Jesus and show them a better way. If we tell people that what we believe is false, then if we tell people that what they believe is false, then we must show them that Jesus has the truth. Because if Jesus is the truth, if I believe what Jesus says about himself, then everything should change. What I believe changes, how I live changes, how I see the world changes now because of who Christ is. I've become aware. But then Paul says something else that is pretty powerful. He says, as children of light, we are not only to illuminate what is good and expose what is bad, but there is something incredible that happens when we work to expose darkness with our light. Right? Paul says it becomes visible, and when anything becomes visible, it becomes light too. Right? That's a little, what Paul's saying here is a little difficult to understand, but it seems what Paul is saying here is that our light, when it exposes darkness, is not just seen in a negative sense in which we just refute, rebuke, show error, but it can also have what John Stott calls a positive evangelistic power. Did you get that? A positive evangelistic power. That is what our light can do. A light that turns darkness into light. The power behind such transformation comes from verse 14. Paul says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 14 is a compilation of a few different verses in Isaiah that speaks to Jerusalem being woken up after drinking the cup of God's wrath and then putting on strength and beautiful garments. Paul also takes these verses in Isaiah that talk about resurrection after death and God's glory shining on those who have risen from the depths of the dust. Paul uses these Old Testament verses as he clearly sees Christ as the glory of God and says, it is the light of Christ that has awoken you after judgment. It is Christ's glory that arises you from death to life and brings light into your life now. We can walk in light because we have been brought from darkness into the light that shines brightly from Christ. When we walk in light, we are helping people see clearly the true reality of who they are without Christ and who they are with Christ. It becomes visible. As we have seen throughout Ephesians, is that Christ is uniting all things to himself. That is what God is doing in the world. Each and every one of us will be united in some way to him. Whether you'll be united to him by faith and will be covered from his judgment to come, or you'll be united to him as one who will be judged by him. We need light to shine in the darkness so that Christ would be made known to as many people as possible. And his illuminating and transforming power would expose the darkness that people are in and bring them into the truth of what God has done to bring peace and salvation to them. As we walk in the light in the midst of a dark world, this will require much wisdom from us. Which is why we must lastly, last point, walk in wisdom. Verses 15 through 21. If we are to imitate God, we must walk in wisdom. Paul says in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Right, notice Paul doesn't say, now take a glance at your life. He doesn't say, look it over briefly. No, he says, look carefully. Look carefully at how you are living. When was the last time you slowed down and carefully examined your whole life and asked, how am I living? When have you last carefully examined your life? Notice he too says, making the best use of your time. We can do a lot of good things with our time. But because the days are evil, Paul says, the question we need to ask ourselves, am I making the best use of my time? If we are to imitate God's self-giving love and to be illuminators of his light, that is something that needs to be seen and lived out by God's children. The days are evil, Paul says. If the days are evil, then we need to spend our days imitating God, imitating his love, imitating to be his light whenever we can. Because when we do, not only will we see what is good in the face of evil, but others will see it too. Making the best use of your time. So Paul charges us not to live foolishly as ones who don't know what God wants from us or how we are supposed to live as Christians. We are supposed to, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, there are some things that we can't know about his will. There are some things secret hidden from us. We don't know. But there are many things we can know about what we should be doing. Right? Actually, everything we need to know about how God wants us to live is revealed to us right here in his word. Do we not only carefully look at our lives, but are we also carefully looking at his word and actually believing and doing what it says? God is speaking to us. It's right here. As Paul ends this section, he ends by giving us practical ways in which we live wisely in this evil age. In verse 18, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Drunkenness would be a great temptation for Jew and Gentile alike in the first century. Whether it be at Roman parties or religious cultic practices, drunkenness would always be a part of these settings. It'd be hard to get away with. And though drunkenness is very much a part of our society today, we are given many options today for ways to excessively indulge ourselves into something. To fill ourselves with things that distract us, that numb us, that hinder our focus, love, and obedience to God. This is why instead Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit instead. We drink, as Jesus offered to the Samaritan woman at the well, living water. We come and fill ourselves more and more with Christ. We think about him. We obey him. We love him. Paul concludes with specific examples, ways we can be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Isn't that interesting? Paul gives us music. The Lord gives us music. Paul uses that word, address one another, or that is to speak to one another in song. Music is a part of living wisely and what the Spirit fills us with. The Spirit is the one who fills us up with spiritual songs. When we sing on Sunday mornings, we are not only speaking to God, we very much are giving praise to him, but we are speaking to one another. Spiritual music moves our souls deeply when we speak the truths about our salvation and about the truths about God's character. It puts to melody the cries of our heart. And there's a reason why God gave Israel a whole songbook and made it part of Holy Scripture. It is the Spirit who fills us up with spiritual songs to sing to one another. To be filled with the Spirit also means, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this reminds us that everything we have received has been given by our good Father in heaven. Right? And it's with gratitude that we give thanks to God our Father. In who? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we can receive every good and perfect gift from above, because we are in Christ. Paul circles back to our relationship with God as children. We are loved children by God our Father through His Son and our brother, Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have anything. We wouldn't have our relationship with God. We wouldn't have forgiveness of sin. We wouldn't have a changed life if it weren't for God giving us His Son and uniting us to Him, adopting us as His sons and daughters. The more time we give thanks, the more we recognize that what we have in Christ is enough for us. It's enough for us to live well as we wait His coming. The last way we are to be filled with the Spirit is when we, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This idea of submission is one that will lay the foundation actually for next week's text. We're going to talk about this in next week's text a lot. But the reality that the Christian community can submit to one another out of love for one another is a sign that we are filled with the Spirit. But the key here is that we submit out of reverence for Christ. Christ is our ultimate authority, and our submission to one another should always flow out of our submission to Christ. He is our head. He is our authority. He is our guide. But with a Spirit-filled church, because we revere Him, we want to do what He has told us to do for and with one another, towards His body. Not just what we want to do for ourselves. And so we submit. We submit our pride. We submit. And we humble ourselves. And we give ourselves to one another. We serve one another in love and joy and peace and service. Look carefully then how you walk. Understand, church, what the will of the Lord is. So is being imitators of God possible? Yes. But as we have seen, we will and can only imitate God from the status of being a beloved child. Our love, our light, and our wisdom all come from God, and it is all for our use to serve others and glorify His name. I pray that we would all walk in our new life and imitate our good Father as ones who have been and are and always will be loved by Him. So, church, let it be God who we labor to imitate to one another and to the world around us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just want to spend, just even being able to call You Father is something that I want us to give thanks for, to recognize the state that we were in darkness, loveless, but yet in Your love, in Your light, in Your wisdom to bring a people to Yourself, You have called us Your own. Lord, I pray that this text would move us, Lord. It would move us to recognize our distinct status as children of God. And that we would be moved to love and to shine our light to a world full of darkness. Build us up, Lord. Count our days. Let us be filled with Your Spirit. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.